begin. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the reminder this evening of the beautiful and glorious story you've given us to tell of Jesus and his love. After a long and busy week for many of us, Father, we may be anxious, we may be tired, we may be struggling in various ways, but we pray that this evening you will simply remove those concerns from our minds and open our hearts to receive the truths of your word. We pray that we can indeed tonight focus on the true and wonderful story of Jesus and his love, and devote ourselves to the glorious truths you've given to us in Scripture of this great calling you've given to your people in Christ. So, Father, we pray you'll be with us and help us this evening, that we will be able to get to know new people and enjoy a time of fellowship during this conference together. And we ask all these things in the name of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, as our conference here begins this evening, we want to really establish and build everything in this conference on the Word of God. And so, what better way of beginning than turning to the words of Jesus himself here in the parable of the sower? So, please turn with me in God's Word to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Now, this parable is also recorded in Mark chapter 4 and Luke chapter 8, but we'll be looking this evening at Matthew's account of Jesus' parable. And what I really want us to look at is, in this parable of the sower, Jesus giving us seven truths to keep in mind as we live in this world. There are seven things that if we slowly and meditatively read and understand what Jesus is saying, I think will help us understand our lives in this world then, and what it means to live as those who are following Jesus in this world. And so these seven truths, I'll begin with the first truth. Let's read the passage first. Matthew chapter 13, again, beginning with verse 1. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. When the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some a hundredfold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Now let's continue then with Jesus' explanation of this parable to the disciples, there beginning in verse 18. Jesus then continues by saying, Therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. And he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some a hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. So here we find seven truths to keep in mind as we live in this world. And the first truth we read here, we recognize here, is that we evangelize. We evangelize. We see this here in understanding Jesus' story, three S's. Three key words that begin with S. First, you have the sower, Second, you have the seed. And third, you have the soil. So let's begin with the sower. The sower, of course, is a preacher of the gospel, one who brings the gospel out, proclaims the gospel. But second, we see the soil. The seed. The seed is the gospel itself. And finally, then, the soil is our heart. So let's begin looking at these in reverse order, beginning with the soil of our hearts. Now, today, when we think of the heart, we think of our emotional lives, right? With our minds, we think. With our heart, we feel. But this is really an unbiblical way of understanding and looking at our hearts. In Scripture, the heart is the very center of who we are. It includes then not only our emotions, but also our will, our mind, and our conscience. So the Apostle Paul later describes all of our hearts in sin against God in Romans 1:21, when he writes, "Although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." So we are then born with corrupt and wicked hearts. But let's turn over here, Matthew chapter 15, verses 16 and 20. Because here Jesus responds to those by thinking that the problem with corruption in the world, the problem with wickedness and evil in the world, is out there. And we're concerned about it infecting us inside. So our goal then is to stay pure by avoiding those wicked, impure things outside of us. But listen to Jesus' words here when he shows that our defilement and our corruption comes from within. Matthew 15, verses 16, 20. So Jesus said, "Are you still also without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from what? The heart. The heart, and they defile man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." You see, it is out of the heart then that we sin. We sin because in our hearts we are sinners. So as we look at this parable then, we begin by recognizing the need for evangelism. That with our sinful hearts, humanity has no hope but to face God's judgment for our disobedience to him and sin. And this desperate situation of our souls is why we need seeds to be planted. So we begin with the soil of our hearts. But now let's consider the seed, which is the gospel. Or as Jesus says here, there in verse 18, that it is when anyone hears the word of the kingdom, the word of the kingdom. Now, our entire next session is going to be devoted to looking at the gospel. But for now, let us consider a couple of facts. First, this gospel is not our word. It's not our word. It is God's word that is revealed to us. So the gospel is not my spiritual insights into things I think will be helpful to you. The gospel is not my testimony of how God has been at work in my life. The gospel is God's message of his kingdom entering this world. So this is not good advice. This is not good morality. The gospel is good news. It is a welcome announcement. Now, I'm still old enough, and some of you here may also be old enough, to remember how we used to get news before the internet. There was a paper that was delivered to your door. It was called a newspaper. But how would you know when there was really important news on the front page of the newspaper? when you had huge letters on the title, right? Small news, small letters. Big news, huge letters. So at the end of World War II, the Allies win, the war is over, and on the front page of every newspaper in America, huge words, we won, victory. It's good news that is announced then. So we announce that the kingdom of God has entered into this fallen and corrupt world, which is opposed to God. And God himself becomes one of us in the person of Jesus Christ to reign as king in this kingdom. So we've seen the soil, our hearts, the seed, the gospel, the word of the kingdom. But finally, let's consider for a moment the sower. Who is the one that is spreading the seed? Well, our King, Jesus, has sent us out as ambassadors to proclaim his gospel to the nations. So we are appointed by Christ as sowers of this gospel seed. Now, we read about this in 2 Corinthians. So let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 and 21. 2 Corinthians 5. Here the Apostle Peter explains our calling as ambassadors to the church of Corinth. And so Paul writes to this church, 2 Corinthians 5, beginning verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. So as ambassadors of Christ, we have been entrusted to bring his message to our neighbors and to the nations. Here's the question. Are we free to go off script? Do we have the right to update or adapt this message so that it will be received by those we talk to? Of course, the answer is no. No. Now imagine, the President of the United States decides to send an ambassador to North Korea with a message to their leaders. We hear about these conversations going on in the news. The President is not there. He sends an ambassador with a message to him. But the ambassador, he arrives in North Korea, and he decides that the North Koreans will never accept the President's message. So he modifies it to make it more pleasing to them. Or say the ambassador decides he's the one who really understands the Koreans better than the President. And so he modifies it to make it more pleasing to them. What would happen to him? He'd be fired. He'd probably be put in jail for treason. Why? Because his responsibility was to bring the President's message to the North Koreans, right? And our responsibility is to bring Christ's message to our neighbors, to the nations. So we are to be clear in our presentation without compromise in bringing the words of the gospel to the nations. Our responsibility then is to faithfully relay the good news of our King. And as the Church of Christ, we evangelize. So we see the first truth then from this parable, don't we? That we evangelize. But we come then to the second truth here, that we evangelize amidst satanic oppression and opposition. As we evangelize, what do we see in verse 19? Again, Matthew 13, verse 19. Then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in their hearts. We will encounter the wicked one who is identified as Satan in Mark's retelling of this parable and as the devil in Luke's retelling of this parable. So we all face opposition as we announce the good news of Jesus Christ. And let's be honest, this makes evangelism challenging, doesn't it? It's challenging. Because Satan is working to keep our evangelism from bearing fruit. And in Luke chapter 8, verse 12, we read Jesus saying, "The devil comes and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved." So, brothers and sisters, we must not minimize this threat. Jesus says here, Satan is often successful. That he snatches away what has been sown into the heart of people. So as the Apostle Peter warns us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking who he may devour. Now some of you may be familiar with the missionary David Livingston. He was a Scottish missionary, went into Africa. And he decided that rather than staying on the coasts of Africa, as other missionaries had, that he would go inland and explore and chart the continent of Africa. Well, what happens when you go in the middle of wild, untamed Africa? You run into lions. Livingston ran into many lions in his years of ministry there. One time early in his ministry, a lion attacked him, leaving him severely marred. A lion had bitten into his shoulder, and he suffered and carried the results of this injury for the rest of his life. But many have not been so fortunate, because we all know how deadly lions can be. And this is the opposition we will face from Satan when we evangelize. Now, I'm not going to try to sugarcoat this or minimize this. Because when we evangelize, we are engaging in spiritual warfare. But here's what we need to see, brothers and sisters. God provides all that we need to stand against Satan and his wiles. So we can read about this in Ephesians chapter 6. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 to 13. Here, Paul warns the Ephesian church about our wrestling against Satan and his demons. Ephesians 6, 10 to 13. Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God." Why? "That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." So we will stand against Satan's schemes by taking up the whole armor of God. And it would be wonderful to study each piece of the armor that is then go on and listed here in verses 14 and 20. But don't miss the main focus here. God doesn't leave us alone when Satan attacks us. He is there with us. And while Satan does have a lot of power in this age, he does not compare with God, who is in control of all things, including our evangelistic conversations. So it's not like God and Satan are two equal powers at war with each other. Do you remember Job? Satan had to ask God permission to afflict Job. And what happened to the demons when they encountered Jesus? They cowered and trembled in fear. So we must not underestimate Satan, who is our dangerous adversary. But we also must not overestimate Satan and allow him to keep us from evangelizing those who need to hear of Jesus. Because God is in control, and he has given us armor to stand against Satan's schemes. So we've seen first that we evangelize, and second, We evangelize amid satanic opposition. But the third truth, going back to Matthew 13 and the parable of the sower, is we evangelize all. We evangelize all. Do you notice how free the seed is sown? It goes everywhere. It goes all over the place. Some seed falls by the wayside. Some falls on stony places. Some fell among thorns, while others fell on good ground. Now, doesn't this seem wasteful? Why not just throw the seed toward the good ground? It would be much easier, it would cost less, and it would still yield a good crop. Now, Jesus here doesn't explain why a farmer would sow seed here this way, and I am not a farmer. But the only way I can understand a farmer sowing seed this way is that he doesn't know what kind of soil the seed would land in and what would happen once the seed was sown. So he sows it freely so that some of the seed would take root. And look at what happens when some of the seed is sown. In verse 4, birds came and devoured the seed. In verse 6, the sun scorches. In verse 7, the thorns spring up and choke them. And the same thing is true when we evangelize. We don't know what kind of heart the person hearing the gospel has. We don't know what will happen when they hear the gospel. So we sow the seed freely by sincerely offering the gospel of Jesus Christ to all. But here's the truth. Sometimes we think we know. We look at someone and we think they have a hard heart. Oh, they're like the wayward soil. I'm not going to bother with them. I know this because that's what happens in my heart. I remember recently I had an older friend who I met at the mall, and I would also see his brother. Now, my friend was well-dressed, he was easy to talk to, he was retired. His brother, though, he was raggedy, and he smoked, and he worked a low-wage job, he'd been in prison. So I would generally spend time with my friend while I would tend to avoid his brother. But one day, my friend's brother came to me, and he encouraged me to talk to his brother more about Jesus, because his brother didn't know about Jesus. How foolish I had been to think that I could sense the likelihood of someone receiving a message of the gospel. What a rebuke this was to me, and how deceiving appearances can be. What we think we know leads us to wrong and false conclusions. So everyone needs to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he has given us the responsibility to announce this gospel to all. You can point to anyone in the world and ask me, do they need to hear the gospel? And my answer to you will be yes. Christ is freely offered to all as the seed is thrown everywhere so that some will take root and yield a crop. Let's look in Acts chapter 17. Here we have the Apostle Paul, who is evangelizing philosophers in Athens as he proclaims the gospel message to them there as they met in the Areopagus. And so as he is preaching against their many false gods, listen to what he says to them. Acts chapter 17, verses 29 to 31. Paul says, therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art and man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. So God commands all men everywhere to repent. Does this mean that anyone can stand before God then on Judgment Day and plead ignorance? No. We all stand before God as judge, guilty of our sin. Every single person alive. And our only hope is the gospel seed of Jesus Christ. Humanity's only hope, then, is found in repenting of our sins and believing in Christ for salvation. So as the old Baptist catechism asked in its second question, ought everyone to believe there is a God? And here's the answer. Everyone ought to believe there is a God, and it is their great sin and folly who do not. We all have a responsibility before God, and so we all must go to them in light of their responsibility to repent and believe, and call on them in light of all Christ has done for sinners to repent and believe in him. So, first truth, we evangelize. Second truth, we evangelize amidst satanic opposition. Third truth, we evangelize all. The fourth truth, we evangelize without control of the results. Again, Matthew 13, the parable of the sower. What is the farmer in control of when he sows the seed? Well, he must use the right seed to produce the desired crop. He must also sow the seed and not simply leave it in the shed, right? He's really not in control of the crop. Birds and insects, the sun and the weather, rocks and thorns, all combine to help or hinder the crop. And they are all beyond control of the farmer. In a similar way, brothers and sisters, in evangelism, we all have a limited role to play in this process. We must use the right seed of the gospel. And we must also sow the seed of the gospel and not leave it quietly in the shed of our disobedience. But we are not in control of the results once we have faithfully shared the gospel with others. The Apostle Paul understood this well. So again, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 to 7. Yes, we're turning to a lot of scripture. I want us to see this from the Word of God. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 to 7. Paul was a zealous evangelist, and many in the church of Corinth had believed in the gospel through his ministry. But a party spirit had developed among them in this church, and so they decided to align with their favorite preacher. So how does Paul respond? 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believe, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. Why our conference is titled God Gives the Increase. Verse 8. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, and each one will receive his own reward according to his own labor. So we plant, we water, but who is in control of the results? God. God. And brothers and sisters, this is one of the most freeing truths that I've ever found in my evangelism. Because I don't need to be a slick salesperson to convince someone of their need for Christ. Their salvation is not up to how eloquent and impressive I am. God works through a simple sharing of the gospel to draw people to himself. So we don't need to manipulate decisions, because the Lord promises to work in the hearts and lives of those around us. I am convinced of this. If the conversion of sinners to Christ depended on me and my skills, I'd give up the ministry and go home. Because I'm just not that good. I assume most of you feel the same way. But God works through our ordinary and often clumsy and bumbling efforts to save sinners. So we evangelize without control of the results. So let's look at the fifth truth here from the parable of the sower, that we evangelize those who reject the gospel. When we sow the seed of the gospel, sometimes it will fall on deaf ears. They show no interest. They may even become upset and obstinate. Their hearts are like the wayside, as Jesus says, a hard path or a road that leaves the seed to be taken away. But as we have seen, God is at work, and God promised through the prophet Isaiah, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." However, sometimes I think that we can set up a false hope by suggesting people are just waiting for you to talk to them about Jesus. Yes, God works through our sharing his word with others. But so often we don't see his work, or we don't understand how his work is working. Here's the truth. Many will hear the gospel and not be saved. Again, let's look at Matthew. Let's go back to chapter 7, where Jesus is preaching to his disciples in what is normally called the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7, verses 13 to 14. Jesus says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. So many go through the wide gate and down the broad way that leads to destruction. They love their sin. They cling to their sin. They enjoy the passing pleasures of their sin. And what do they do when they are confronted with their sinfulness? Generally, they like to attack the messenger, don't they? So they deny their sinfulness. They defend their beliefs and lifestyle. They dismiss the gospel. When Jesus sent out his first disciples to preach, you know what he said to them, how he warned them? He said, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." So, brothers and sisters, when we go out with the gospel, they are not sheep waiting to hear the shepherd's voice. Unless the Holy Spirit works in their hearts, those we evangelize are wolves who reject the gospel and often oppose us. They become sheep when God takes out their hearts of stone and gives them a heart of flesh through faith in Jesus Christ. So let me be blunt. Those you evangelize will reject the gospel apart from the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. So it shouldn't surprise us when people don't listen to us in our evangelism. But they still need to be warned about the judgment to come and the destiny awaiting them in their sin. And we must also remember that this is not the only kind of heart that we will encounter in our evangelism. Because Jesus mentions other soils in this parable. So yes, we evangelize those who reject the gospel. But we also want to see the sixth truth. We evangelize those who will be false converts. Not everyone who responds to the gospel genuinely receives Jesus Christ as Savior. We see this in Jesus' parable when the seed is sown in stony places and among the thorns. So even when someone hears the gospel and seems to believe in it for a time, their hearts have not been changed. For whatever reason, they have decided to identify as a Christian. And while they may appear to be a Christian, and they may speak like a Christian, and they may act like a Christian, and they may come to church like a Christian, they have never walked through the narrow gate of conversion. So they are still on the broad path leading to destruction. And how is this exposed in their lives? Well, Jesus says, it's when times get tough and it costs something to be a Christian. What does Jesus say when that happens? They stumble. They stumble. They leave the faith when tribulation or persecution arises. Or their true heart was revealed in their love for this world and the deceitfulness of riches. Now, what does this mean for our evangelism? First, we should not assume that everyone who claims to be a Christian is a Christian, should we? Jesus explicitly denies this is the case. So we need to evangelize many who think they are Christians, so they will become true Christians. Second, we should be careful in assuming that someone is saved and assuring them of their salvation, that they are saved, because they may not be true converts. Now, don't get me wrong. Of course, whenever someone professes faith in Christ, we rejoice. We rejoice. But we should be careful and wise so that we do not lead unconverted people to have a false sense of security in Christ. I remember once, a number of years ago, I was in a ministry, and we went out to high schoolers. And it was about a half hour. I think about 15 minutes was eating pizza. 10 minutes was spent playing games, and 5 minutes was a gospel presentation. And at the end of the gospel presentation, they said, I want everybody to close their eyes, and they handed out a card, and asked them to say a prayer if they want Jesus in their hearts, and then they collected the cards about their commitments, okay? And so I'm there, and they collected the cards, and they're going through the cards, and they say, praise God! 8 have been saved today. Now, brothers and sisters, I hope and pray 8 people were saved that day. But the fact they checked a box on a card does not mean they were saved. We are saved when Jesus is trusted in, and when the Holy Spirit changes our hearts to receive him. So we must not be quick in our evangelism to simply assume any kind of statement of belief in Jesus is genuine. Third, we must not compromise and corrupt the gospel with a false gospel that's often called the prosperity gospel today. Because Christ did not die for us to be healthy, wealthy, and happy in this world. If this is the impression that we leave with those who share the gospel, then those we reach will be false converts. What does Jesus say here? We will experience tribulation or persecution because of the word. So we must remember that the Apostle Paul said, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Or as the Apostle John writes, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Which again, a false soil, false harvest. So we don't want to see false converts in our evangelism. We want to see true converts. And praise God, in our evangelism, this is exactly what we see Jesus promising in this parable as well. Which leads us to the seventh and final truth in the parable, the sower. Yes, we will evangelize those who reject the gospel. Yes, we will evangelize those who will be false converts. But finally, brothers and sisters, we will evangelize those who will be converted. We'll evangelize those who will be converted. There is a fourth soil, a fourth kind of heart that we will encounter in our evangelism. And this is the person who hears the word and understands it. They believe the gospel and are saved. So as we have seen already, God is at work in our evangelism. And he will work through us in our evangelism to draw sinners to Christ so that they will be saved. So we go out with every confidence that there are those, when they hear the gospel, receive it with joy. Amen. Because they recognize Christ as their supreme treasure. Amen. Above all. Amen. This is the great hope of all our evangelistic efforts. Seeing sinners rejoice in Christ the Savior. We celebrate with the angels of heaven over one sinner who repents. And it's worth all the spreading of seed. Their salvation makes all our evangelism worth it. Now another citizen has been added to Christ's kingdom. This, then, is our goal in evangelism. The people will confess their sins in repentance and come to Christ in faith. Then God will be glorified and Christ's name will be magnified as we worship him for such a great salvation. So do you see Jesus leading us in understanding how we should evangelize from the parable of the sower? Let us then follow these seven truths that Jesus gives us as we live in this world. That we evangelize amidst satanic opposition, we evangelize all, we evangelize without control of the results, we evangelize those who reject the gospel, we evangelize those who will be false converts, but praise God, we evangelize those who will be converted by the grace of Christ. I hope our lives will match the words of a great hymn that most of us, and maybe all of us, don't know. It was a hymn written by a Scottish hymn writer named James Montgomery as he reflected on this very parable and the call to evangelize. Listen to the seven verses of his hymn based on the parable. Sow in the morn thy seed. May this be our prayer. Sow in the morn thy seed. At eve hold not thine hand. To doubt and fear give thou no heed. Broadcast it over the land. Beside all waters sow. The highway furrow stock. Drop it wherever thorns and thistles grow. Scatter it on the rock. The good, the fruitful ground, expect not here nor there, or hill and dale, thy plots 'tis found, go forth then everywhere. Thou know'st not which may thrive, the late or early sown. Grace keeps the precious germs alive, when and wherever strewn. And duly shall appear, in verdure, beauty, strength, the tender blade, the stalk, the ear, and the full corn at length. Thou canst not toil in vain. Cold, heat, and moist, and dry shall foster and mature the grain for garners in the sky. Thence, when the glorious end, the day of God is come, the angel reaper shall ascend and heaven cry, harvest home. May we be those with eyes looking to Christ and the great harvest that he promises will come. When we sow the seed of the gospel to the soil of the hearts of men and women. Brothers and sisters, let us pray. Father, may the words of this parable and the truths it teaches us about evangelism become precious to our souls. What freedom we find here. In the midst of the responsibility Christ has given us, you've given us the message. You've given us the strength of the Holy Spirit. You've given us the armor of God. And you've promised that as we go out and bring this gospel to the nations, Father, you will be at work so that we will see the abundant fruit of harvest of Christ. May we be those then, Father, known in this community and around the world as those who are freely sowing the seed of the gospel.